Amen. Thank you, Donna, very much. I'll start off with an apology before I start preaching tonight. The Sharons fed us very well this afternoon, and I'm having burrito attacks every now and then, so you'll forgive me if I have one in the middle of this sermon. But open your Bibles now, if you would please, to the book of Judges, chapter 14. Judges, chapter 14. Of course, we're talking about Old Testament events in our Sunday night services. And this evening we come to one of my favorite Bible characters, and that's Samson. All the time that I was growing up, I always loved the story of Samson, always a very intriguing character. He's one of my favorite Bible characters, but he's one of those people that there's not much that you could say about his life that you'd want to model yourself after. There's not very much good said about Samson in the Bible. And we've had the opportunity to talk a lot about different Bible characters, and some of them, most of them, I think, that we've talked about have had great qualities, but the Bible's account of Samson is mostly about Samson's sin and about Samson's descent into sin. And it almost seems like God used Samson. He certainly did use him, but it was in spite of his character rather than because of it. Samson was born in the period of time that was known as the Judges. And last week in our sermons on Sunday, I talked about the period of the Judges. And this was a time when there was no dominant leader in Israel. There wasn't anyone like Moses or Joshua. And so the period was characterized, as the book of Judges says in Judges 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so this is a time without a king, without any central government. There were no dominant figures. And yet God would raise up at certain times some prominent people who would be prominent for a while. And they would help Israel to get through some tough times. And Samson was one of these judges. His story begins actually earlier than this 14th chapter where we want to start this evening. But this is where the Bible describes Samson's slippery slope of sin that finally leads to his demise. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I'd like you to stand as we read God's word, if you would. Judges chapter 14, verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Blessing this message, Lord, help us to learn something about the life of Samson, some things that we need to watch out for and guard ourselves against. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just about everybody's heard about Samson. If you've read very much of the Bible, or if you're ever in Sunday school as a child, certainly you've heard some things about Samson. And when we think about Samson, at least this is the way it was when I was a child, I would think about Samson and I would picture him in my mind as this huge bodybuilding type person. I mean the kind of guy that would, you know, make a real good WWF wrestler or something like that. And that picture of Samson, I think, is probably totally the wrong idea. We picture Samson maybe like Arnold Schwarzenegger or as the Incredible Hulk, but I think it's more likely that Samson was just an ordinary man, just a man like me, just a man like some of you, maybe not quite as muscular as me, but a man something like that, probably just an ordinary man. Because if you think about it, if Samson had these huge abs and these bulging biceps, then it might have been possible that Samson could claim that his strength had come from himself. But it's evident to us from reading the scriptures that it was clearly not Samson's power, not his own power that gave him his strength. And it wasn't hours that he spent in the gym. It wasn't a Bowflex machine that he kept at home. I mean, that wasn't the thing that made Samson a powerful man. What made him strong was he got his strength from God. And Samson got all of his strength derived from the Holy Spirit of God, who came upon him at times when God especially needed to use him to defeat his enemies. But Samson had a problem, and his problem is he has trouble with his flesh. His flesh overcame him, and that's what began this descent that led him into spiritual defeat. And these steps that Samson took into defeat is what I want to talk about tonight. And the Old Testament gives us this story as something that we can compare to New Testament principles and see how God wants us to separate ourselves from the world and how he wants to use us and how he wants us to watch this decline that we can get into in the area of sin. So tonight we want to look at the steps that Samson took downward, the downward steps of Samson. And step number one we find in the scriptures that we've read tonight is that Samson defied his parents. The first thing that led him down the wrong path was that he defied his parents. And we find this in the first three verses of Judges 14. Let's read that again. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now, as you looked at in those verses tonight, I want you to circle these two words, went down, in verse number one. These words went down. Now, it's true, certainly, geographically, that this was Satan or what Samson did. He went down. But really, more importantly here is this first step that Samson took was a moral, the beginning of a moral and spiritual failure. And from this point on in Samson's life, this is what we see. He's always going down. Samson went down. And I want to understand that God made it very clear in his word that Israel was to be a different nation. They are God's peculiar, called out people. And God wanted them to maintain their identity. God did not want these Israelites to intermarry with the heathen Canaanites. And so God said, I want every Jewish boy to marry a Jewish girl. And I want every Jewish man to marry, or Jewish girl to marry a Jewish man. And Samson's parents knew that this is what God required. And Samson himself knew that that's what God wanted. But the Bible says here that he spotted this Philistine woman. He saw a woman who was a heathen, a woman who did not worship Jehovah God. And the Bible says he saw her and he desired her and he wanted this woman. Didn't make any difference what his parents said. And so he went against the advice of his parents and against the advice of God. And he was determined that he would have this woman. And so Samson's descent into sin was when he defied his parents' advice and defied God's command to keep himself pure and to keep his nation pure. Well, is there a New Testament principle that we can learn from this? Is there something in the New Testament that addresses the very same thing that Samson went through? Well, there is. And I think most of you probably know it very well. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to look here about a moral principle in the New Testament that will help us to keep from going down the same path that Samson took. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, and he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, what is it that Paul is telling us here? The same thing I said just a moment ago. It is God's plan Only this time we're talking about Christian people. It is God's plan for every Christian man to marry a Christian woman. And it's God's plan for every Christian woman to marry a Christian man. And parents, I'll tell you this, the very best thing that you can do for your teenagers is never to let them date an unbeliever. They will not marry unbelievers if they don't date unbelievers. And you should do that in your family. The Bible teaches us that unbelievers are not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And the Bible calls that being unequally yoked. Now, do you know what that actually means? An unequal yoke is when you put an ox with a jackass. Those things don't work very well. They don't pull together well. They don't work in harmony with one another. That's an unequal yoke. And an unequally yoked marriage doesn't work well. And the thing that it does, it brings the Christian down before it ever brings the lost person up. That's almost always what happens. And this principle of an unequal yoke needs to be practiced in our marriages. We need to look out for this in our businesses. And I'll tell you even this, you need to watch it in your friendships. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because every time that you do, that is a step downward. And this is what Samson did. He defied his parents. He rejected their authority, and he rejected God's authority. And that's when he started this downward step. Now, the second thing is, Samson comes to step number two, and that is he defiled his body. Now, he started by defying his parents, but he took a further step down by defiling his body. Well, how did he do that? Well, Samson is what we call a Nazarite. Samson had the vow of a Nazarite. He was set aside to be a Nazarite. Now, in the Bible times, a Nazarite took a vow. This was a certain vow, a special vow that these people would take. And this was beyond just being separated as an Israelite. They went beyond this and they took this special vow. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. In the New Testament, we find that the Apostle Paul took a Nazarite vow for a certain period of time. Usually this is a vow for life. Paul took one for just a period of time. But don't confuse this with something else. This is not the same thing as a Nazarene. Jesus was from the city of Nazareth, and so he was a Nazarene. But Jesus was not a Nazarite. But a Nazarite was someone who took this special vow, and what they agreed to do, they would not touch a dead body. That's one thing they couldn't do. They could never touch a dead body. They could never drink anything that came from the vine. No, nothing from grapes or anything like that. They couldn't take anything that came from a vine. They also had a vow that they would never cut their hair. Now, usually I said this is a lifelong vow, and that's the kind of vow that Samson took. He took a lifelong Nazarite vow. But especially I want you to notice this, that part of the Nazarite vow was that they could not touch a dead body. And if you didn't know that information, then you wouldn't be able to pick this out of the scripture to see how he defiled his body. But look at verse number 6 of Judges 14. Verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid." This is talking about the lion that Samson killed. "And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion." This is the lion that he killed. "And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." Now look there at the last part of verse 9 again. Samson killed this lion. He returns to the dead carcass, and he took some honey out of a beehive that had formed in that carcass. Then he took that honey and he gave it to his parents. But verse number 9 says he didn't tell them that this honey came from the carcass of the lion. And do you know why he didn't tell them that? Because if he had, his parents would have known that he had broken his vow. He wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. That meant a human body. It also meant an animal's body. He could not touch a dead body. So Samson broke this vow. Do you know there are many Christians who don't give a second thought about breaking their vows to God? Have you ever been in a situation where you got into trouble and you began to pray to God? And you'd say, "God, if you just get me out of this situation, if you just get me out of the problem that I'm in, I promise you I'll read my Bible every day. I promise you I'll go to church just like I'm supposed to go. I won't miss a service. God, if you'll just take care of me, I promise you I'll do this or I'll do that. And on you go with the promises that you make to God. But just as soon as you get through the problem and it's over with, you forget the vow. You break the vow. God does not forget the vow. God knows what you said. But what about this business of defiling his body? Can we find a New Testament principle for that? Well, we can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here's the New Testament principle. Why should we not abuse our bodies? Now, what am I talking about here? Well, you shouldn't abuse your body with things like drugs. You shouldn't take illegal drugs or things that you shouldn't be taking. You ought not to use alcohol. You ought not to use tobacco. And why is that? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body belongs to God. The Bible teaches us that your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And the body is God's temple. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you find that there was a temple. God had a temple in the Old Testament, but you won't find a temple in the New Testament. The temple was destroyed. After Jesus came, the temple was destroyed. There is no more temple. And so God does not have a habitation on earth like that any longer, a place where he might come and dwell. Now the Bible says that it is your body that is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when you begin to ingest harmful things into your body, that's when you begin to defile the temple of God. The other day I was reading something that I thought was really interesting. And when I finish telling this, some of you may say, "Oh me," instead of "Amen." But I want to tell you about this. I read an article that a fellow wrote about the sin of gluttony. And in this particular article, he was especially hard on preachers. And he started talking about big fat preachers. Preachers who preach against smoking, and they preach against drinking, they preach against drugs. And all the time they're gorging themselves. And they have fat heads and fat bodies. And they preach about other people defiling their bodies. I'm going to close my coat up here right quick. Suck it in. You watch out for a preacher who talks about your sins, but he won't talk about his. You know, I know sometimes when I preach, I do have to preach against myself. I don't like stepping on my toes. But sometimes I have to do that. But if I'm preaching against me, folks, at least I got the guts to tell you when I'm doing it. When it's against me, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm also a work in progress like every other Christian. And there are times when God has to come to me and he has to straighten me out as well. Now, we ought not to be preaching against things that we're not willing to correct in our own lives. And this whole thing about preaching against drugs and alcohol, tobacco and all those things while you stuff yourself, that's a hypocrite. That's all you can say. But Samson took another step downward by defiling his body. I got past that and I can open my coat back up. He defiled his body. He didn't preserve his body in purity for the Lord. And you know, we've all got some issues with purity, don't we? We've got some things that we think wrong about, some things that we do, some things we watch, some things we hear that perhaps we ought not to be watching, we ought not to be hearing, we ought not to be doing. We all have some issues with purity. And I'll tell you this, folks, you can't expect that you can go to your teenagers and you can accuse them and preach against them for the things that they're doing when you have also got issues in your life that are ungodly. They're not going to listen to you. So we've got to take care of those things, not to defile our bodies. Now let's go on to the third step in Samson's decline. Step number three is that he demanded revenge. This is another characteristic of Samson. He's a very vengeful type of person. Now why did Samson demand revenge? I'm not going to read all the story, but you can read about it later here in this 14th chapter. After Samson had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion, his parents threw a party for him, a wedding party for him. And Samson went to this party and he used this encounter with the lion and he used the honey to pose a riddle to the wedding guest. And he told them if they could guess the riddle that he would give them 30 changes of garments. But if they couldn't guess it, then they would have to give him 30 changes of garment. So he's got a little bit of a wager going on here with his wedding guest. And here's the riddle. We find it in verse number 14. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So here's the riddle. They can't figure it out. 3 days they spent talking among themselves, trying to figure out what Samson had to say. So what they did was they went to Samson's bride. They went to her. See, she's a Philistine. This woman he's going to marry is a Philistine. She's one of them. And so they go to her and they convince her to tell them to get this answer out of Samson, find out what it is. And so he did. He told his bride the answer. And the answer to it was, nothing is sweeter than honey, and nothing is stronger than a lion. And so when Samson came back, they knew the answer to his riddle. And Samson became furious about that because that meant he lost his bet. And I love this response that Samson gives. This is in verse number 18. In verse 18, Samson said, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. I don't advise you fellows to refer to your wife or your girlfriend or whatever as a heifer, but that's what Samson did. So Samson's furious about this. He's mad about it because they found out about the riddle. And so what he did was he walked out on his own wedding. He just left. Well, he kind of got over his anger a little bit and he came back, but he finds out that his wife has already married somebody else, or the woman he was going to marry. Now, that's what led to Samson's revenge. So turn over to chapter 15, verse number 3. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. That must have been something to see, wasn't it? And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn in the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Now we find out that much of what Samson did in his life was motivated by revenge. He was always trying to get back at somebody. Somebody wronged Samson, he's the wrong person to do something against. He seeks revenge. Now, I don't think there would have been anything wrong at all with Samson fighting against the Philistines if he's fighting for the right reasons. Israel had trouble with the Philistines for years. They were always a thorn in their side. It seemed like they would never be able to get rid of these Philistines. And so if he had fought against them for the right reasons, if he's fighting against them for the Lord, then that would have been all right. But Samson is fighting for personal reasons. This is a personal vendetta. There is no righteous cause in this. He wasn't defending Israel. This is all personal. Now we also have a New Testament principle about this issue. And Jesus did some teaching on the subject, and he extracted from the Old Testament certain things concerning the Jewish law, the Old Testament law. Now, this time, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll find this principle, the New Testament principle. This is in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 38. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament law, and he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's the Old Testament law. When someone harms you, then you require the same from them that they took from you. But then Jesus went on in verse number 39, and he says, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, first of all, let's don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not denying the law of restitution. He is not denying a law of retributive justice. That's part of the law. It's part of the Jewish law. It's part of our laws. When someone breaks the law, you require a corresponding penalty for that. And you have to have that. If you didn't, then crime would run rampant. But what Jesus is talking about here is revenge. People who are seeking revenge. And revenge ought not ever to be a motive for hurting someone. Justice, that may be a motive. We may have to do that. But revenge is never a motive. So what Samson did here is really more than revenge. It's more than retaliatory justice. What he was trying to do was to seek more harm than was done to him. Now the Bible in the Old Testament said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Samson wanted an eye for an eye, and he wanted a tooth for an eye, and he wanted an arm for an eye, and he wanted a leg for an eye, and he just kept going on. That is not a New Testament principle. It's not good for Christians. Now, I think this is the way a lot of Christians act and think. They become protective of their space. And they so badly want their way that they automatically assume that the other guy's motive is only to hurt them. And so what they do is they make sure, I'm going to get my lick in first. I'm going to get him before he gets me because I know it's coming. And you know, people think that way sometimes when we talk about church discipline. People get the idea that my motive, when I preach about church discipline or dealing with problems in the church, they get the idea that my motive is somehow to hurt them. And they think that they're not getting their fair shake. They're not getting their fair due. But nothing could be further from the truth than that. My motives are for the good of Berean Baptist Church and then for the good of that individual. And I always believe that we protect the church first. And that may give you the answer why I do some of the things that I do. We protect the church first. But instead of trying to get revenge on the other guy before he gets you, start thinking about the words of Jesus. Go the second mile with that person. Give him your coat if he needs it. Turn your cheek, the Bible says, if that becomes necessary. So whenever vengeance is required, don't take it yourself. Let God do that. God's well capable of getting vengeance. So that's the third step in decline, when you treat others differently than you want to be treated. Now here's the fourth step that he took. Step number four is that he deceived himself. Now I want you to listen to this because all of us need this. Samson deceived himself. I'm not going to go into the whole story of Delilah tonight. I think all of you know that story. But Samson started messing around with Delilah. And the problem with him was that he thought that he could mess around with these things, that he could get into these temptations and somehow he would not give in to them. He could get around the temptation, but he was strong enough that he wouldn't give in to it. But Delilah is the very one who got Samson to break his vow. She's the one who did it, and she cut his hair. Now, many people think that Samson's strength was in his hair. This is where he derived his strength. But it wasn't in his hair. His strength came from God. And the hair is just a symbol of the vow. And as long as the vow is intact, then Samson has his strength. But Samson's problem is he thought that he could flirt with temptation. He thought that he could get around it and temptation would not eventually bite him. And so when Samson, what he did was to get into this illicit relationship with this woman. He was attracted to a woman that he never should have been around. He had no business at all being with this woman. Now, this woman was also a Philistine, just like the first one. And just like the first one, he got in trouble there. And this woman's intent is one thing only. She is there to bring Samson down. She's the devil's plant. He put her there to bring Samson down. So she did this. She got Samson to reveal his secret, and she got him to cut it. She cut his hair. Now, she had to work hard to do it at first. I mean, she tried real hard to get this out of him. But finally, Samson did relent. At first, he wouldn't tell. But finally, this sweet-talking Delilah got to him, and he told her about his hair. So when he was sleeping, she cut it all off. His vow was broken, and so his strength was gone. Then when the Philistines came, and they came upon him, he didn't have enough strength to fight them. And so the Philistines caught him, and the Bible says that they gouged out his eyes. Now, I want you to notice something. If you look at chapter 16, verse number 20, Delilah has just cut off Samson's hair, and the Philistines are coming. Look at verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And listen to this. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That means he didn't know it. He didn't know that the Lord was departed from him. Now, do you know one of the hardest things that I have to deal with as a pastor One of the hardest things is when Christian people deceive themselves. And that's when they think that they have the power of the Spirit. When they think that God is in them and they don't even realize that the glory or the Lord has departed. They don't even know it. Now, they're still saved, of course, because the Bible teaches us once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. But something you can lose, you can lose your strength with the Lord. You can lose your power with the Lord. And when many people get up and they stand against their pastor and they stand against their church, they think they're doing the right thing. They think that they're doing the holy and righteous thing. And they don't even realize that the Lord has departed from them. You know, I have sat in my office and I've had people come down and sit in front of me. And I'll start to talk to them about their sin. And they sit there and look at me like, what are you even doing interfering in the first place? They don't realize the Lord has departed from them. Folks, you've got to watch out for the subtlety of the devil. And what the devil most wants you to think is that you can flirt with temptation, you can be around all of that stuff, but that you won't give in. Don't trust yourself. That's a trick, that's a lie of the devil, and every time you're going to succumb to it. Let me tell you something about married people. Married people who kind of cozy up to somebody. And they listen to some sweet talker who just wants to be there for you, to be your friend. Just somebody who wants to sympathize with your problems. That's the devil in disguise. That is the devil. Nobody is strong enough to flirt with temptation and not get bitten. You say you can't lie in bed with a skunk and not get the smell on you. Now that's what happened to Samson. He paid a dear price for this. You know, folks, I've never been able to figure this out. I don't know why a man or a woman want to destroy their marriage. I don't know why they want to break children's hearts. I don't know why they'd want to ruin their lives and their testimonies just because they want a little bit of lustful gratification. That makes no sense to me. I don't understand it. But that's what happens when people deceive themselves. They put themselves into a place they ought not to be. Temptation comes and they give in and it breaks out into full-blown desire and they have sinned and they've ruined their lives. Paul said, wherefore, let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Now here's the last step we want to talk about, the last step for Samson. Step number 5, he determined his future. I don't actually know if this is a step down. This may have been a lateral step. This is kind of semi-bad, or if you're an optimist, it's something that's semi-good. But he determined his future. It wasn't bright. It wasn't a bright future, but Samson finally did regain control. But before we talk about that, I want to tell you about three things concerning sin. Three things you need to know about sin. In Judges 16, verse 21, it says, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Three things you need to know about sin. Number one, sin always blinds you. What they did was to put out Samson's eyes. And I'm sure Samson never thought that this would happen. And you know, this is really something, because these very same lustful eyes that he used to look at Delilah, those very same eyes are the ones that were gouged out by those Philistines. He didn't think that sin was very dangerous. He was blinded, though. And that's what Satan does. He blinds people. And he is so effective at it that the Bible says that Satan can do this. He can blind your eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the light of the gospel can't shine in unto you. Don't you think that you can mess with Satan? He's powerful. He's strong. You don't have the ability to fight Satan on your own. Sin will always blind you. The second thing about it, sin always binds you. Samson, here it says in this verse, was bound by the Philistines. Now think about it. Before, they could never bind him. They tried and they tried and they tried to get a hold of Samson. They tried to kill him. They tried to do everything they possibly could to stop Samson, and they couldn't do it. But when he gave in to the sin, that was the thing that finally allowed them to put those chains of brass on him. It's the sin. He broke his vow. His hair was cut off. And so the sin bound him. Do you know that's the way the Bible describes a person in sin? That's exactly what it says. We are bound in sin. Samson is the Bible's best illustration of a person who became bound by sin. But then there's a third thing that sin does. Number 3 is that sin always breaks you. What we find Samson doing in the end here, he's grinding flour. He's grinding flour for God's enemies just like a dumb animal. Here's this mighty, boastful, proud Samson, this strong man, and he is grinding at the mill like an animal would grind. He's as low as he can go. You know, he used to laugh at the Philistines. He used to flick them off like flies. They didn't mean anything to him. But now they're laughing at him. And friend, I'll tell you that when you fall into sin, he stands over you. Satan stands over you and he laughs. He laughs at you. But worse than that, he gives the world the opportunity to laugh at you as well. And he gives the world an opportunity to laugh at our God. I remember a few years ago when the PTL scandal broke. My opinion, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker were the worst fakes possible. But for millions of people, those two people, they represented Christianity. And when Jim Baker was brought down, the worst thing imaginable happened to Christianity. People began to mock Christians. They mocked Christianity. They laughed at us. Folks, when you fall into sin, people look at you as a Christian and they think that you are typical of all Christians. You think they're looking at the Christian who stands and does well and keeps on doing well. They're not using you as an example. You are a Christian to them. You are the one who fell, and so you are typical of all Christians. And so when you get into sin, you give an opportunity for the world to laugh at God. Now, this isn't the end for Samson, because he did come back to his senses. And he came back long enough that he realized he did not want to be a laughingstock, and he did not want his God to be a laughingstock. And so when he determined that, he began to pray. And when he did, he determined his future. Look at verse number 28, Judges 16. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Now when Samson prayed that, he'd been brought into the Philistine temple. Here he is in this huge temple of a heathen god. And they've got Samson in there, the man of God, and they're making fun of him. They're making sport of him. He's in the temple of the pagan god. And that's when Samson prayed that God would give him vengeance. Now this time it's the right kind of vengeance. He's praying for the right thing now, because when he prays this prayer, what he's about to do will vindicate the true God. So what Samson did was he asked to be placed between two pillars of that great cathedral, temple, and he asked to be put between the two support posts. His hair had begun to grow back. The hair is now covering his head again, and he remembers his vow. Here's what happened in verse 29. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So Samson prayed. God gave him his strength back. It wasn't his hair, it wasn't his muscles, it wasn't any of that. It was the power of God. And the Bible says that Samson killed more of God's enemies in his death. That's when he's obeying the Lord. That's when he prayed to God. That's when he was on God's side. And he killed more in his death than he ever did in his life. Personal vengeance didn't pay off, but praying to God reaped a benefit. But here's the last lesson I want you to learn from this. Our last lesson tonight. God is in the business of restoring failures. Now, hopefully it won't come down to the end of your life as a Christian, and your life will end the way that Samson's did. But God can restore failures. You see, what God's in the business of doing, he's in the business of restoring people and making something out of people who've just blown it big time. People who've just made horrendous mistakes in their life, God can restore them. But the very best principle you can learn is don't start down the stairs. Don't start going down the stairs. Stay out of this slope, this slippery slope of sin. Don't enter into moral and spiritual failure. And if you find yourself in that position, what you've got to do, you've got to stop right now. You've got to turn around right now. Don't wait till you get down to the bottom and you fall and somebody has to pick you up or God has to pick you up. Stop right now. So I'd ask you tonight, if you failed at something, if you failed in something God wants you to do, if you're not where God wants you to be, if you're walking down the steps, stop right now. Stop right now. and ask God to help you. Ask God to deliver you from that. Failure is never final with the Father. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I'm sure you've heard the saying, when all else fails, read the instructions. And I'm afraid many Christians are doing this. They approach this the same way in their spiritual lives. They're in failure. They're in failure, and they've never stopped to read the instructional stories of the Bible. These things are written for us that we can see what we need to stay away from, how to correct ourselves, what things to watch out for. All the steps are outlined here. And all that we must do is to compare them to the New Testament principles. And the Bible teaches us how we can avoid failure. We've just got to read the instructions. I hope nobody tonight, I hope none of you are on that slippery slope. If you are tonight, I'm just asking you, regain your footing. Get your feet back in a sure place. Put your feet back on the solid ground. And the way that you do that, friend, is to dedicate yourself, your whole self, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. That's how to start back up again. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I just ask you, Lord, you'd speak to our people. Use this message to speak to someone's heart. Lord, help us that we might not fall into sin. Help us to know what to look out for. And may we always keep our eyes on you. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.